It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see something normal after spending a day and a half in a place I didn't expect to be. It gives you something to think about. And I know I didn't spend 2 weeks like some of you did, but it does make you stop and think a little bit. But Nathaniel seems to be doing well. The youngest four in our family have a bad cough. All four of them have respiratory problems right now, and it's not good when it's the baby, so pray for us this week. But we do trust that God's in control and that he knows about our lives and has a purpose for it. It gave me a lot of time to sit and think Friday and Saturday. I left Saturday morning in a pretty big hurry. When someone develops pain and you can't figure out what it is, and you know you have to go somewhere, get help from somebody, you leave in a pretty big hurry, and I took almost nothing with me. Except the clothes I was wearing. That's about all I took with me. And we hurried off to the hospital to see if we could find some help. And so I sat there, and, well, I slept a lot. What else was I going to do? But I also thought a lot, give you some time to think. And I thought about the message this morning, and what did God want me to share? And my mind went a lot of different directions. And I wasn't sure what God wanted me to share. And for a while I thought about God's love and what God's done for us and our love for him. But it didn't seem like that's exactly where I was supposed to go. And then I talked to my wife at one point, and she reminded me that on the way home from church, the last time I preached, and that probably was 2 months ago or more, I think it was in November, that I had said, it's time we have some more practical teaching. Maybe divorce and remarriage would be a good thing to preach on next time. But it didn't seem like that was the right thing to preach on this morning. And after the comments Tim made last Sunday morning, I thought maybe he'd take that up soon. But I thought about a number of things that happened in my life in the last week. And I had shared some of these with some of you already. I don't want to bore you, but it does seem like God brings things into our lives and takes things out of our lives to make us think about him. And I like to preach on divine appointments this morning. I like to think about divine appointments. That's the title of the message this morning. And I guess last Saturday evening was interesting. We got some snow last Saturday. That wasn't a surprise. But right towards the end of that little snow squall that came through, all of a sudden the clouds broke and the sun shone really bright. It almost looked like a summer thunderstorm or something, the way the clouds were piled up. I think some of the rest of you may have seen that. And so I swung around through Hollidaysburg there. I was going to take a picture of it. And I came up behind a gentleman that we had done some work for a couple years ago. And I had seen him off and on. He goes to a Pentecostal church here in Altoona. Off and on, and or he did, and I knew that from time to time I met up with him, and his wife had left him, and then they were back, and then she left him, and things were up and down in his life, and so I saw him sitting by the road. There he was, trying to take a picture of the sunset. So I jumped out of my truck and went over and talked to him a little bit, and he told me, he said I've been free for 2 years now. Completely free of alcohol. Yesterday, and he pulled a medal out of his pocket and showed to me that Alcoholics Anonymous had given him for being free for 2 years. And we just started talking about this a little bit, but of course you're standing by the road and cars are going by. It didn't last real long. Monday evening, went up to the Home Depot to grab something, and I got what I needed, and I was coming back out, and here he comes walking in. Same man. And we started talking again. That time we probably talked a half hour or more about what God was doing in his life and how God was reaching out to him. I didn't know he had spent 2 years in jail in the meantime, since we had talked before, and that he was living by himself. But he started talking about what God was doing in his life, what the Holy Spirit was doing, and finding out that he has to live as a single man, and his wife wouldn't take him back, finding out that he has to rely on the power of God to stay free of this alcohol and these other vices in his life. He told me he threw out the TV, he hung pictures of Jesus on the walls, and he leaves his Bible on the kitchen table. That's where it stays all the time. And he reads it when he gets up, and he reads it when he comes home, before he leaves in the morning. He says, Lord, I surrender my life to you. When he gets home, that's what he says. And it was a real, it was, to me, it was it a coincidence that we met twice in a row, had a chance to talk? Or was it something divine? Was it a divine appointment? And we have those things that happen to us from time to time. And, of course, on Friday, you know, I had plans for the day. And the plans I had for the day didn't end up happening. God had different plans. And we were able to meet with different people in the hospital. It was interesting. The pediatrician that gave us the discharge started talking to him a little bit. He wondered where I was from, where Nathaniel went to school, and we said Altoona. Well, where are you from? Hollidaysburg. Where do you live? Geseytown. Well, I live by the Frankstown Sportsman's Club, and that's only a couple miles away. And so we started talking. And you live where that shooting was. Yeah, that was in front of her house. Oh, really? You know, it was just interesting, everything that we covered. And well, then you probably know, and he rattled off a few names of people in the Cove that I knew that he knew. And I think God does things like that for us. And then again, there was the funeral and the viewing on Friday and the funeral on Saturday, which we were planning to go to, which we did not go to, of Gladys Haldeman from Blue Ridge. And I thought about it that for many years, her husband Willis died. Many of you didn't know him, but he was a pastor for many years, and he died probably 10 years ago. I don't know what it was. We thought that she was going to die long before he did. And she outlived him by many years. And she had a ministry that God that she did. Some of you probably received cards from her, even if you didn't know who she was. She sent a lot of cards out. But these are the things that make us stop and think, make us stop and reflect. What's God's purpose? What's God's plan? For text verse, I'll give you Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Is God ordering our steps this morning? Is God ordering our lives? Do we see it that way? I know we read from Ecclesiastes 3 over the pulpit several times, but I'd like to turn there again this morning. Not so much for the first 10 verses, but more for the rest of the verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'd like to read these verses and just think about divine appointment as you read these verses. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he who worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see themselves that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, are of the dust, and all return to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see that which shall be after him? Just wanted to look at these verses for a little bit in the outstart, just to see the workings of God and how God works in man's lives and how God gives and how God takes away. What's the purpose? For what purpose does God do these things? Why does God have divine appointment for us? Can we say, as he did in verse 11, that he hath made everything beautiful in his time? What he's saying here is that it's just as beautiful when God takes away as it is when God gives. They're both beautiful because they both accomplish God's purpose in our lives. Both the giving in our lives and the taking away in our lives. That can be hard to understand. That can be hard to accept. But that's the way God works. I'd like to look at a number of divine appointments. And I tried to word them in such a way that those taking notes could easily pick up what they are. The first appointment that I'd like to look at is the appointment to appear. The appointment to appear. And one of the definitions of the word appear is to come into being, to be created, invented, or developed. And that is probably the first, well, better not say it's the first divine appointment, because we know there's things that happen before the beginning of the world that were more important, that was as important as anybody coming into the world, and that was Jesus being our Savior. But we'll look at that more a little later. But this is probably one of our very first appointments, and that is the appointment to be conceived. And that is an appointment of God. Psalm 139, verse 13 through verse 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Our coming into being, our appearing, is a divine appointment of God. It was completely out of our control. Which one of us decided that we would be here? And what we would look like? And what our abilities would be? And what home we would be born into? What nation? What country? What opportunities we would have? No, that is God that has done that for us. It was God's appointment that we would appear on the earth. Is there a divine purpose in it as well? Is there a purpose in it as well? Each one of us, at some time or other in our lives, has come to a point when we have either come there, or we will have to come there, that the appointment that God has placed us in, are we going to accept that or aren't we? Are we going to accept that or aren't we? God puts us in these places. God has decided that we would be here. Are we going to accept it or not? At some point or other in our life, we're going to struggle with what God has either given us or not given us. If we can understand that our appearing is his appointment, it'll go a long way in us living a fulfilled life. The second appointment that we have is the appointment to ascertain. The word ascertain is not one we use a lot. But the word ascertain means, and I use that word on purpose, the appointment to ascertain means to find out definitely, to learn with certainty or assurance, to determine. John 8, verse 32, in talking to the Pharisees, Jesus told them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is a responsibility, that is an appointment that God has given each one of us, that we not just flippantly, casually look and hear and decide what God has in store for our lives or what his purpose was, but that we take the time that we put purpose into it, that we seek to know what God's doing with us, what His will is for us. We are responsible to seek the truth, to know the truth, and to believe the truth. And God has given each one of us the opportunity. And it's easy, especially when we're young, especially when we're in our youth, to take it lightly. To say, yeah, I believe in Jesus because everybody else does. It's easy to go one way or another and just be moved by what everybody else is doing. God gives each person the opportunity to learn and to know. Every person at least has the wonders of nature to teach him of a higher power. Everyone at least has that. And everyone has the Holy Spirit moving somewhere, sometime in their life to guide them into truth. And the Holy Spirit has that power to guide us in, guide every seeker, everyone that is seeking Him, into the fellowship of the truth. And there is no mercy for the soul that hears but rejects, but decides not to follow, decides not to try to seek the truth. There's no mercy for a soul that turns away from God. The third appointment that I have here is the appointment of the altar call. Is the appointment of the altar call, not just knowing the truth. And I simply use that term because it fit, started with the letter A, and it fit. It was an interesting term to think about. And some of us have made a commitment in a church service where the preaching of the word brought us to a conflict that we had to resolve, and we responded to the truth. Some it's been many other places. It may have been at home. It may have been somewhere else in our lives where we're in straits and someone offered to us, taught us the plan of salvation. But this is one of the most important decisions we'll ever make. And I guess it's more important than our conception. Thought about it for a while. Because it would have been better that we were not conceived, that we were not brought into the world, than that we should have been brought into the world and not made a choice for Christ. To exist without the possibility of salvation, that would be a terrible existence. And so, God gives each one of us the opportunity to stand at the fork in the road and to decide if we're going to take the way that's more traveled, that looks easier, that everybody else is taking, or whether we're going to take the road that's rougher, where we're more apt, looks like we're more apt to stumble, looks a little narrower, looks a little more difficult. We all need to stand there and decide which way we're going to go. And I don't know if it's fortunately or unfortunately, we reach that decision. We have to come to that the fork in the road again and again and again and again in our lives. It's not just a one-time thing. But God brings more divine appointments into our lives, and we have to decide which one are we going to take again. Are we going to go back on our Lord, or are we going to stand by and follow the path He wants us to follow? The fourth appointment that I have is the appointment of the anointing. And maybe I shouldn't separate it from the previous point of making a choice for Christ, but it does seem, at least when you read the story of the Pentecost, and you look at the stories of different believers that came to the truth, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, while it was a part of their choice to follow Christ, yet it was also a separate event. And it was something that came at different times in their lives, to greater and lesser degrees. We need to have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to be overcomers. And we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to help us to be overcomers. Jesus told His disciples before He left that you need to go to Jerusalem and you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come into your lives. And so that's exactly what they did. And we call it the day of Pentecost, when they heard the wind and they saw the cloven tongues of fire. And He came and He dwelt in them. What's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it miracles? Performing miracles? young man I was talking to the other day, the older man I was talking to the other day, told me that he wants to know more about that Pentecost experience. And he wasn't original with me. Everything we've learned has come from somebody else. But I told him that the greatest miracle that he could experience in his life is a miracle he is already experiencing. And that is the power to live above sin. That is the greatest miracle that can happen in your life. The miracle to be free from sin. That load of guilt can be taken away. It can be nailed to the cross. Jesus has borne that burden for us. That is the greatest miracle that can happen in our life. We need, let's ask for the, and let's continue to ask for. And James, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let's continue to ask for the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives to help us make right decisions. The fifth appointment that I have is the appointment to aspire. And I'm not just talking about just dreaming. That could be another word for it. But the question that came to me is, why does God, this appointment that God puts in our lives, the question that came to me, is there any lazy Christians? Are there any lazy Christians? Sometimes we say somebody is a lazy Christian. Is that so? Is that so? If there are no lazy Christians, then am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? Or could I be labeled lazy? And God, well, let's just turn to Jude, verse 3. This will explain what I'm trying to say a little better than I'm explaining it. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They already had salvation spoken to them. But Paul said it was important, or whoever this writer was, said it was important that he would write to them and teach them that they would earnestly contend for the faith. And that earnestly contends means, I looked it up in the Greek, and it means that they would struggle for it. They would struggle for it. And the word for the faith means moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. That they would struggle for a reliance upon Christ for salvation. We need to be more, and let me just explain it this way, and we need to be more than just a jellyfish that floats with the currents wherever it goes. No backbone, no ability, drifts, whatever it feels on its life, it goes with it. We need to look beyond that, and we need to set goals for our life, set dreams for our life, set aspirations. We want to be like Jesus. How can we be more like Jesus? And this is a divine appointment. This is a call of God on our lives. And this is not something the flesh wants to do. And it's not something that we want to do, that the flesh wants us to do, to try to be more like Jesus. And Peter, he said, we need to grow in grace. We begin in grace, but we also need to grow in grace. And I think we probably are complete at that time, and we are born again. God makes us perfect. God makes us whole. But we can also grow in that. I don't understand all of that, but we can be complete and yet need to grow every step of the way. Number 6, the appointment to take action with our lives. Not just to aspire, not just to dream, but also to put it into shoe leather. James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that this man shall be blessed in his deed. He says, here we have a person that is like a person that looks in a glass. He doesn't go away and forget that he looked in his glass and he saw he should do something with his life. But he went away and he remembered. And he took action with his life. And this is an appointment of God. And God places a finger in our life in many ways. And this is where it can be the hardest to answer the call of God. But he wants us to change this. He wants us to change that. I sat there in the hospital room. And I did have the world in my pocket. I saw that in the bulletin as one of the topics for the Bible schools. We don't have that here, but maybe we'll have to get Brother Luke to come. I had my phone in my pocket, and I had the ability on there to look at the news, to look at the weather, to see what's going on in the world. And I did some of that, but I got to thinking about that, thought more and more about that. And after a while, I said, you know what? You know, I had the Bible app on my phone, but it's a little hard to read that. I think there's probably a Gideon Bible in the drawer around here somewhere. Sure enough, there was a Gideon Bible, and there was a Gideon New Testament, and I made use of that. My wife said, asked me what I'm doing in the hospital, and I said, well, I think it was a divine appointment that I read more passages than I read in a while. God gave me the time to sit there and start reading chapters in the Bible, here and there. And we have that choice. And initially, I don't think I was making the right choice. Probably should have went there first. I had read some earlier in the day, but I hadn't made the intention to spend that much time. But God wants us to take action. And the flesh says, I don't want to take action, but we must. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read a couple verses here. Just verses of taking action. He says, be like a soldier. Well, we don't need to read all these verses. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. Verse 13. And having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications of all saints. He's saying here, take action with your lives. Make things happen. Put on the armor of God. Put on these things that make you strong. And don't give up. We also have the appointment to abstain. We have the appointment to partake, and we also have the appointment to abstain. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. This is a call of God in our lives. And we say, ouch. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Do we really belong here? Abraham looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for something that he could count on. He was looking for a place where God was. That means, do we belong here? That means we don't belong here. And if we don't belong here, then should we live like we belong here? If we don't belong here, should we live like we belong here? Should we? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And it seems like there's a lot of things in our lives. Let me just break it down in a couple of categories. We have things that are right. We have things that are probably okay. We have things that are probably not okay. And we have things that we know are definitely wrong. We looked at those things this morning. Does that make it any clearer? Where should we be? Where should we be? Things that are abstaining from appearance of evil. These are things that we grow in. These are things that take time. These are things where God continually puts fingers on our lives and say, you know, maybe it's in our music. We know what music is right. We know what music is wrong. We know what music, you know, it's maybe it's here, maybe it's there, it's somewhere in the middle. And God puts fingers in our lives and says, you know what, just, if you want to grow in me, just go ahead and X that out. If you know, if you're over here, you're feeding the Spirit. In the middle here, you're not sure where you're at. It'll make you stronger. It'll make you stronger. And we could go on many, many different things. It could be work. It could be dress. It could be attitudes. It could be, you know, how I feel about my brother, how I relate to my brother. How often do I give him the benefit of the doubt? How often do I criticize him? Where should I be? When's it okay? When's it right? When's it wrong? And God's asking us to abstain from wrong. And the question Leo raised this morning in Sunday school, we also sent around in an email. He sent that email out, the question out, to a couple different people I saw, and I never saw any responses to it. I don't know if he got any responses or not. But it said, is it possible to live in the Spirit but not walk in the Spirit? I got that question. I thought about that a lot as I was studying for this message. So is it possible to live in the Spirit but not walk in the Spirit? We know we're humans. Where do we fit? It's a good question. Keep asking yourself that question. Another appointment that we as Christians have is the appointment to attract. The appointment to attract. And this should be near the top of our earthly accomplishments, because it's one of those things that'll never fade away. The people that we attract to the faith. Doesn't matter how many trees we turn into useful lumber that can be turned into tables and chairs and trim and whatever. It's all going to burn up. Doesn't matter how many nice patios we have to sit on. What's most important is if we have a home in glory, a golden street to walk on, and that other people have that. And Jesus said we need to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. I don't know how many verses there are in the New Testament that teach us to go out and reach out to the lost. But I do know that we draw some pretty hard lines sometimes, and we should, on other ways that we can exercise the gospel in our lives. And it's right to do. But we neglect this one, this appointment to go and attract. And I think that God brings specific people into our lives that he wants us to reach out to. That he wants us, even if it's simply to say, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? That's all you have to say. And we miss these divine appointments. Another appointment that God puts in our lives is the appointment of affliction. 1 Thessalonians 3. The appointment of affliction. This is the one I felt the other day. And I know you've all felt this. We've all felt this. You may even feel it this morning sitting here. That's what Tim said when he was up here. We're all struggling with something. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed unto them. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. And here Paul is saying that I got to thinking about you, and the more I thought about you, it got to the point in my life when I just had to know, how are you doing? Because we know that you have afflictions in your lives. And what are you doing with these afflictions? Are you being moved by them or aren't you? Verse 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And that word moved, he says you shouldn't be moved. I looked it up in the Greek and it said in there wagging, literally as in the wagging of a dog's tail. That these afflictions don't just flop you around. He says that we are appointed for them. They're not always for our pleasure, but they're always for our good. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we are exercised by these afflictions, it will yield the fruit of righteousness. Number 10. The appointment of accountability. Divine appointment of God. The appointment of accountability. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. This one moves me when I think about it. This thing called death. Every one of us will die, will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. We may receive good or bad, according to the things that we have done. We're either going to receive a just reward of death by sin, or we're going to receive life because of grace, whichever we choose in our life. He says that's why we persuade men, because we know this is coming. How can we prepare ourselves for these appointments? Just thinking about this for a little bit in closing. How can we prepare ourselves for these appointments? And when I was talking to my friend the other day, he said, it's surrender. Surrender. He said, if I can just surrender myself to the will of God, he said, I can live victoriously. Surrender. Thought about that word surrender. Isn't surrender weakness? Don't people surrender once they realize that they're not going to win anymore? All right, we hold up the white flag, we give up, we surrender. And the other army comes in and takes over and makes them lay down their arms, puts them in chains, and makes them pay for the everything they have, the war they have made cost. Is surrender weakness? Surrender is not weakness when it's surrender to God, when it's surrender to the will of the Father. Because our strength comes from above. It comes from God. Surrender allows God to be in control. The people who are the most prepared to die are the people who have learned to give up during their lives. If you've learned to give up and accept what God brings into your life and grow by it, then when death comes knocking at your door and you see it staring you in the face, you will not be afraid, because you've been used to surrendering your life to God during your life. It will not bring fear into your life. You know that God is in control and it's part of God's purpose. Let's just read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. All of these appointments that we were looking at, all of these things, can be summed up in this phrase. First phrase. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. All of these appointments, when we surrender our life to the will of the Father, all of these things become beautiful. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we bow our hearts before you this morning, and we think about your work in our lives, we think about your divine appointments for our lives. Think about how you have brought us into this world. You put us here. It was your choice. It's not the choice of our parents. It was your choice to give us a life, to give us an opportunity to learn to know you, to give us an opportunity to work in your vineyard. Father, we have to thank you for this opportunity. And yet, Lord, we also realize that as we have moved on through our lives, we have lived after the first Adam. We have committed many wicked things in our lives. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the plan of salvation, for this appointment that you made, that he would come to die for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the peace that we have in our hearts. Father, I just pray this morning that we would not stop here, that we would not use this as an excuse to sin, and again, call on the power of the blood, but that we would live in victory of this resurrection, that we would be able to crucify the lusts of the flesh, that we would be able to live in the Spirit and be exercised in the Spirit. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here this morning that is living in defeat in their lives, that they would be willing to confess and forsake. I pray, Lord, if there's people that are weighing the cost of the afflictions that they have in their life, that they would see this earthly affliction as a light affliction and be willing to enter into the heavenly appointments that you have made for us. We pray for those who are sick this morning and cannot be here. We pray that you would heal them in their physical body. We pray also, Lord, that you would be with those who cannot be here because of distance, because of answering a call of service to you. I pray that you would bless them where they are. I pray that you would help them to feel the power of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to try to think that we can walk in this life on our own strength, but rather that we would again ask for your Spirit. So we pray that you would fill us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 930 in the Hymns of the Church.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to rest beside? Cannot doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with a living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal wings, is flying to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song Jesus led me all the way.
Divine appointment. Was it a divine appointment for me to be here this morning? Thought about those thoughts that you brought to us, Brother Ernest. Thank you for them. I don't know if we're free from any of them. You know, it was God's appointment that Brother Ernest would meet his friend there. It was not my appointment to meet him. But these appointments that he brought to us this morning, I don't know if any of us, these are everyone's appointments that we each must meet, or that we each have, or will. Those that are the most prepared to die are those who are surrendered. We have given up the fight. We have waved the white flag because we were going to lose anyway. Praise God, there's a winning side that we can, it's a flag that we can raise this morning. Does anyone have any thoughts or you'd like to share at the end of the service here? Yes.
I was thinking about the divine appointment of death and accountability and it's pointing out the man who has to die. Then I started to make some thoughts of our Sunday school lesson and our opening this morning. And you know, that's one appointment that Jesus has given us the liberty to enter into to decide when that appointment's going to be, because he said, he that believeth on me had to pass from death unto life. And so, I like the paradox of this. He's given me the opportunity to maybe get the day I'm going to die and know that I may live on him. And that's part of the mystery that people are speaking pointing out in their epistles. The mystery of Christ, Christ is not the hope of glory. So if we believe in Jesus, we have passed from fear, not coming to condemnation, but we've come to pass from death into life.
Send our sins on before. We.
God has given us the opportunity to send that, help send that divine.
Appreciate that. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There again is that connection of living in the spirit and walking in the spirit. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes. Yes.
Ernest's message this morning is one of the reasons why I don't think that we use the word luck. Lucky. Oh, he was lucky. And maybe there is some legitimate place for it, but I don't think it's something that would be naturally too much part of our vocabulary because we just don't see life that way.